Tonight we want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'd like to draw our attention to verses 17 through 19. And it really has to deal with a faith that surrenders, And speaking of Abraham, as he now gets ready to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And we've been looking at this passage of Scripture. It's been a fun time going through the book of Hebrews on chapter 11. And really, each different person, as we are studying, kind of gives us a different description of a life of faith. And so as you are looking through Hebrews 11, you begin to see a little bit of what faith is all about. Not really a definition, but more of an illustration of how God takes a person and begins to work in and through their life in a wonderful way. And as I've mentioned concerning Sarah, a couple weeks ago, it was a fun time looking at her as she came to know Christ. And just in a very powerful way, God there at the very end, she knew him all the way along, but it was reaffirmed in a brand new way. Noah, towards the end of his life, Enoch, when he was 65, Abraham started to really walk with God at the age of 75. So I think it's important that you realize that faith is something that God will begin to do in you when the time comes. He gives you the faith to believe, gives you the faith to trust. But there will come a time in your life that God will almost pull the trigger. And it will be your moment, like David before Goliath, where all of a sudden, now you're willing to stand the test. And along the way, there have been moments of great victory and great defeat. There have been times you've struggled with the bear, and you have destroyed the bear and the lion, and now you're standing before Goliath. And Abraham, our man of faith, stumbled in Egypt, stumbled with his wife, with Abimelech, but came out in a shining way here in our story. So faith is a growth, and as you learn to give it back to God, God begins to add to it, multiply it, but it really comes down to a very simple thing if you're going to trust God. And that means you trust God on the simple things of life, and you trust God in those devastating moments of life. And usually, it has to deal with relationships. It seems like Satan has the great ability to attack relationships. If it's our relationship with God, or our relationship with a church, or our relationship at work. In other words, it's in the realm of relationship that Satan does his greatest damage. It's also in that same area that God wants you to give it up to him. And when you are willing to give it to God, not complain about it, not gripe about it, not even murmur and give it to God, but you willingly sacrifice it to God, then God's able to do his greatest work. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn this down just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's take a look at tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 16 or 17, 18, and 19. And we're going to tonight do part one, and then we're going to do part two Sunday morning concerning Father's Day of Abraham and Isaac. It kind of fits together, and then cut the study a little bit short tonight, and then we have two missionaries that are going to share with you, Patty and Cheryl, before they take off again. So it tells us here in Hebrews 11, verse 17, 18, and 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. And then underline according or accounting that God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, in other words, a type. But the word accounting, in other words, he considered, that's the key. Now, turn with me and let me read you one other passage and then I'll bring it all together in Genesis chapter 22. You are very familiar with it. We would say that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, the telescope view, in other words, we're looking down through history, but the microscopic view would be found in Genesis chapter 22. And it gives us a detail of exactly what took place in his life. And this is the test of all tests. This is the thing that really mattered, what God was working and building his life for. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or test it. We know that Satan does tempt, but God is the one who tests, "Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac." So God did not consider Ishmael because he was not part of the promised seed, "whom thou lovest, and get up to the land of Moriah, and offer him there on a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." So this is the very mountain that Christ was crucified on. "And Abraham arose early," and this is the heart of this man's faith. And I think it's important that you really come to understand in the life of Abraham, because he is our father of faith, that you kind of get an insight to how much he really loved God. But even more than loving God, how much he trusted God, and how much he understood, and how much he believed that God would come through. And his faith was not based upon feeling. It wasn't based upon, well, this is good and this is bad. He had just witnessed his wife giving birth. So he saw, because he knew that she was dead, her womb was dead, he saw the power of the resurrection in the womb. And oftentimes we forget that. So you remember the Bible declares that her womb was dead. She was beyond years, but God gave her life. And so out of deadness came life. Now, this is really the beginning of a man who's now beginning to believe in the resurrection before it's even taught. So there was something deep in his life that turned him. I believe it was the birth. I believe the depth of his commitment to offer Isaac was based on the promise of God. Sometimes we think, well, God, give me that type of faith. It is almost impossible. In other words, if God told you to go home and offer your son, we wouldn't do it. I mean, we love God, but doesn't make sense. Well, faith never seems to make sense. So something had to be very deep in his conviction. And when you have a 90-year-old woman, and all of a sudden, she's now 9 months pregnant, and she can barely walk at 90, and now she's waddling at 90, and drooling and everything else a 90-year-old person does. And all of a sudden, you know, there she begins to give birth, and you know, she's tired, she's frail, she's old, you know, she's been in the sun for 90 years, she's happy, and she gives birth. And Abraham is just, he can't believe it. For out of the deadness came life. So at that moment, something triggered deep inside of him. And that's what happens in your life. Through your life, as God begins to answer prayers, as God begins to show himself very, very capable, and he comes through in your life in ways that you gave up, your faith begins to build. So all of a sudden, year after year, month after month, God got you through this difficult time. You barely made it. You were ready to quit, but his spirit came and gave you a fresh dose of the ghost, and you got, okay, I made it. And you look back and you realize, if it wasn't for God, I couldn't have done it. And something happens, your faith begins to grow, and God takes you to another level. And you begin to enjoy that moment of fruit, just like a woman who gives birth, where you see, I mean, I watch it with my wife, these women screaming and crying and yelling and beating their husbands up and evil eyes and, you know, giving birth. But then the doctor places the baby on the mother's chest and, hi. It's so sweet. It was demonic a moment ago, and now it's like divine. I mean, what happened here? You know, it was one moment. I kill you, husband. You ever touch me again? We're never going to have a relationship. Are you crazy? And then all of a sudden, honey, come hold the baby. This is what we did. Let's do it again. You don't think, oh, never, never. I mean, I remember the look. And a husband never forgets, you know, that. You're the wicked man that did this and brought this pain into my life. But you put that baby on the chest every single time, and it's like a cover story for Joy Happiness magazine or something. I mean, it's like the joy, the face is shining. And so you get through this trial and you, oh man, you begin to kind of see the fruit of it. And you begin to kind of rejoice in the fact that you didn't fall, but you really grew, and that God's really real, and He really loves you, and because He really helped you, and that's exactly what it's all about. And God's in it. And so it goes on to declare here in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early. And so he got up early, and he saddled his donkey and took two young men with him. And Isaac, his son, now understand, he got up early. Oh, what a drag. Gotta go and sacrifice, kill my son. I think we'll wait till this afternoon. He got up early. He was obedient. It says he cleaved the wood and the burnt offering and rose up, went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said, and it's interesting that it never says that in this 3-day journey that they talked at all. They just kind of pondered. Don't really say, doesn't say. But sometimes the depth of a trial is so deep, you can't talk about it. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now I want to tell you, right here is where we're going to get convicted. Because if God would ask you to sacrifice, you're going to say, woe is me, what a drag. But when God asked Abraham to sacrifice, he considered it worship. So, how are you sacrificing tonight? If God takes something away, or if God is doing something in your life, or God sends a family member away, or things are getting difficult, and God is asking you to give it back to Him, are you going to do it as a type of worship, or are you going to do it just simply obedience and get it done with? And what happens is, though I give things to God, I'm bitter. And though I've given maybe this situation, the children or the business, I'm still bitter. And you see it. There's not a up in the morning. It's not a on our way. It says that he got his things together. He was very prepared. He got the sticks and the wood. He had everything organized. He was ready to go because he knew in his heart this was from God. Even though it was the most brutal test of humanity, give me your son. And so he changes it from a sacrifice to a worship. And if you and I are unwilling to worship God in the most difficult times of our life, what it's saying is that we love the gift more than the giver. And if I'm unwilling to give back the gift, then I'm really unwilling to receive the blessing. In other words, God gave the gift, Isaac. Now God was asking for the gift back. And if Abraham would not give the gift, then that thing would be cursed. But because he gave it back, God was able to multiply it throughout the generations. And so it was more of a type of worship. And God is searching for that. So think about it. All the things that you've given to God, you've given God your $2, or you've given God your ministry, you've given God your family, you've given God your Sunday mornings and Thursday. Here it is. I'm here. Great. Hope you enjoy it. Well, it doesn't count. And so God says, I'd rather have you keep it than do it. In other words, God is asking that you wouldn't worship Him on Sunday mornings and Thursday night. We would come to worship God in the most difficult times of our life because we believe God. And if I'm unwilling to worship, it's because I don't believe. And the reason why I'm bummed is because I feel God is taking something, God is doing something, God is unfair, but I don't believe, I haven't considered, I don't acknowledge that I reckon on the faithfulness of God. In other words, I'm not rejoicing because God's ways are my way. And if you remember the story, oftentimes it never does make sense. And here's the greatest theme of the story that I've never really witnessed before is that oftentimes God will give you a promise and then take the promise. And God will give you the very best and then ask you back for the very best. In other words, God will give you, but God wants it back. And the thing that you need to understand is that God has given to you and He has fulfilled the promise. God gave you the promise and God is going to let you keep the promise, but He wants to know if the gift or the giver is more important. And He finds out by a simple asking for the gift back. And there are very few that ever give the gift back. Maybe you might have the gift of teaching or the gift of hospitality or the gift of finances or the gift of whatever it might be, worship, and God is saying, let me have the gift back. And we're saying, no, this is what I want to do with it. And for a lifetime, nothing ever happens. But the danger is that if I give it back, you're going to take it. You're right. But unless that seed dies, He can't resurrect it. And the whole principle of the New Testament is death and resurrection. And when I find the flow of dying, the resurrection happens. When I begin to realize I surrender, God begins to do the work. And so I need to understand it's not the gift. And we worship the gift and we look at the people and we see the things, but it's not the worship team. It's the God behind the worship team. It's not the marriage. It's a God behind the marriage. It's not the kids. It's the God that created the kids. In other words, this is God's problem and God's going to take care of it. But God is testing you and God is trying you and God is trying to show you something deep in your heart that you believe that you trust God. But God knows the truth. And God loves you and God loves me so much. Now don't miss this point. That He does not want you to be deceived thinking that you love Him so much He's going to help you. And so He'll bring this thing into your life. And when you begin to fall apart and you begin to go through it and you begin to whine and complain, God will simply say, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is little. And that's all that God wants you to see. Because if you're weak, Satan's going to take you. And God wants you to be strong. And the only way that God can make you strong is He has to test your faith. And a faith that is not tested is not faith. And the more you live by faith, He's going to test it. And the more that God uses you, He's going to test it. And the more that God begins to put you in a leader position, He's going to try that faith. But a faith that is not tested is not worthy to be trusted. So every time we live by faith, God's going to test it. And the reason why is not for Him. He knows He doesn't want me to be caught off guard. He doesn't want me to go through my life bragging about how together I am and all of a sudden one of the kids split and my whole life falls apart and I go out and get drunk. So God in His love will begin to make things happen. He'll give you a small test and you do good. Praise God. And then God gives you another one and you do okay, a B minus. And then He gives you a pretty good jolt and you made it. D minus, and then boy, you know, Boyfriend breaks up with you. You failed. Instead of saying, wow, this was a blessed reduction, you say, God, you don't love me. No, God knows the heart. You don't want the man. Or God loves the man and you got a wicked heart. One or the other. Or it's just not time yet. In other words, sometimes God just does things to show you what's in your heart. He said he led Israel all these years, tried them, proved them, to show them what was in their heart. God doesn't bring a test to see how you're going to do. He brings a test to show you your heart so you're not deceived. And when all of a sudden you begin to realize the magnitude of this test, it's real important that you really, really pay attention and learn from our Father of Faith. Because I don't believe there's ever been anybody that was tested, that came through, except Christ, like him. But the first thing he did, because he knew God, he considered the sacrifice a moment of worship. And that would really change things. Secondly, he didn't complain and murmur and gripe and procrastinated. He got down to it and knew that the sooner he got this thing done, the sooner he got his boy back. And so the moaning, the groaning, the complaining, you know, you can go on for years and you ruin the test. And God was leading him and God was guiding him and God was directing him and he saw where he had to go and he knew exactly what he had to do. And the whole lesson of Abraham is he was obedient, even when he didn't understand. And so it declares here in verse 6, Abraham took the wood. In verse 7, and Isaac spake unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both up them together. And they came to a place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Notice he did it methodically. The word order means methodically. And bound Isaac. We believe that Isaac was about 30 years old. He carried the wood up the mountain, you remember? And so he tied his son and put him there, laid him on the altar. So Christ was a willing sacrifice. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God. Now I know that you fear me more than you love this thing. And when it comes down, that's what it's about. You see, it's never between love and hate. It's always between love and love. It's always between loving man or loving God. It's always between God and us. Idolatry. And when I fear God, my priorities are right. And when my priorities are right, everything I touch, God blesses. But when I put the gift, or the family, or the business, or the church, or the ministry, anything, because of my love for that, and I substitute my fear for God, God's looking for those who fear him. And when I understand the consequences of a gift versus the giver, he gave life. Abraham, I made you and Sarah. Abraham, I was the God Almighty that healed your wife's womb. You are holding your son whom I gave Abraham was convinced that if he killed him, God would have to raise him up. And so the whole sacrifice isn't based upon an emotion, I got to kill my son. It was based upon God. You gave this child to me. You told me back in Genesis 15 that out of this loin would come my seed that would multiply the earth. And I know that it's not Ishmael because you said only Isaac could live before me. And so this is the only way it's ever going to happen. So if you kill him, you have no option but to raise him back up again. So I and the lad are going to worship. You guys stay here. We will return. If God kills him, God has to raise him up. But you know something? God would never allow it to happen because God values life. But God tested him to see if he feared God or loved his son. Take your son, your only son, the thing that you loved. And that's what God is saying tonight. Take the thing that you love the most and put it next to the fear of God. And ask yourself one question. When God begins to pry away, when God begins to pull this thing away that is keeping you from the fear of God, are you worshiping and rejoicing, or are you screaming and clawing and fighting God? And you will find how deep and how strong your faith is. And let me encourage you. You're going to fall. And you're going to sometimes not pass the test. But that's okay. Because of our great example of faith, if God showed us his weakness, how he lied, God never gave up. And God's never going to give up on you. And so I begin to understand a little bit of Abraham that he received and now he had to surrender. And God is willing through this whole thing is to show you what is in your heart. But here's the key. It says of David, search me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You remember in Psalm 139 around verse 23 and 24. But here is the phenomenal thing. David, because he loved God, wanted God to search him. He wanted God to make sure there was no other lovers in his life. And so, God, would you search me? Would you try me? Would you do that thing in my life? Would you purify my life? Peter said the very same thing, that these fiery trials, as we call them, are to try us, to perfect that we would become a thing of beauty, a thing of gold. And they're not enjoyable. They're terrible. But Peter said they're necessary. And no doubt he was talking about when he cursed God. He was chastened by God. He was corrected. But here was this tough, mean, cursed fisherman. Can you see him? Now, check this out. First Peter, our precious Lord, our precious rock, our precious God. I mean, what happened? He's soft. He's gentle. This mighty Peter uses the word precious, 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 precious. Is he okay? Did we lose him? No. Everything became tender. You see, God did it. John, Lord, can we call down fire from heaven and consume these puppies in the city? No, you don't know what spirit you are of, sons of thunder. Now in 1 John, children, let us love one another. What happened? What happened? Job. He lost 10 children. He lost all material blessings. And then his blessed wife said, curse God and die. He lost everything. And he said, naked I came in, naked I go out, help me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. And in all these things, he did not falsely accuse God. Because he knew God. David said, search me and try me and see, Lord, look in my life. We run from trials. We don't like trials. We don't, nothing to do with them. We don't think we deserve them. 1 Peter 4:12 says, you have need of these things. I don't need these. You need them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were bound before they went into the fire. But inside the fire, they were what? They were loose. And they were walking around praising God. And who were they with? Jesus Christ. And that tells me a little secret about trials. That God sets me free. I take my eyes off of God. I kind of get bound. I begin to praise myself. I begin to do certain things. I bind my hands and all of a sudden I lose my freedom. And Satan begins to get a hold of my heart. And God says, I think you just need a little bit of the fire, the Holy Ghost. And boy, I'm being purified and the bondage and the burdens are being burned off. And boy, I just love Jesus all over again. And didn't Isaiah say the very same thing in Isaiah 43 verse 1? When you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. Okay. When the waters overflow you, I'll be with you. Okay. When you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. Okay. In other words, is there ever a time that God isn't with you? And then James says the very same thing. You know, my brethren, don't count it a strange thing when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh. Help me. Patience. Well, we don't want patience, so we stay away from it. And God says, well, let me help you. Well, why do I need this? Because you're deceived. Well, why am I deceived? Because you're bragging about how strong you are. Well, because God loves you. He doesn't show anybody else. He just says, okay, let's see how you're doing. Okay. So you get a little spat. Husband and wife. Do you get mad at each other or do you turn to God? Well, that tells you. Say the children and you don't do well. It's not their fault. It's yours. Say things aren't working out at work. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust? Are you going to worry? And so we find, very simply, that God is willing to test. Sometimes a lot, and God chisels, and God begins to do a work. And once again, he said, I made you. He said, I bought you. I redeemed you in Isaiah 43. In other words, you're mine. And God is going through your life. He's committed. Now listen to me. He's committed to make you grow. Because if your faith does not grow, Satan will blindside you. He said that to Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to be tried. Oh, no, no. Peter, listen to me. Satan is going to take you and rack you up. But Peter, when you're down and you're cursing and you're bitter and you're ready to walk away and commit suicide, you remember something. I told you this. And remember this, my son. I'm praying for you. And Peter, when it's all said and done, you go tell your brothers what you've learned. It was already done. God was not going to let him fall. So you can blame everybody. But it's between you and God. And you can blame the situation. It's between you and God. You can tell everyone you're a victim, or you can just simply surrender it and begin to worship God. And God will work out all the details. And maybe one day, you might even hear God say, you are really a friend of God. Well, why is that, Lord? Because you fear me more than all your lovers. And as long as you fear me, your lovers will never take you out. Now, what is the lover of your life? Is it a ministry? Is it a home? Is it a business? Is it a money, what is the lover of your life? We all have them. Give it to him. Well, if you give it to him, if you give the gift back to the giver, he'll give it back to you and fulfill the dream.